title of the message this morning is God's Good Work. I took that title from verse 6, which is the main text of this message, Philippians 1 and verse 6, which the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the believers in Philippi, focuses their attention on being confident, but not in themselves, being confident in the Lord God. And that's the goal of every true gospel preacher. Now, there's nothing wrong with examining ourselves. But self-examination is not, the goal of self-examination is not that we can find confidence in ourselves. The goal of self-examination is to know whether or not I really have confidence in Christ. Am I really looking to Christ? I've often said if you want to deal honestly and biblically with the issue of assurance of salvation, there's some things we need to know. We need to know, number one, and this is to people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who claim to be Christian. Number one, we need to know that the Christ that we look to, believe in, have confidence in, is that Christ, is He the Christ of the Bible? Because there are counterfeits. Paul spoke of that in 2 Corinthians 11 when he talked about how false preachers had come in and diverted some of them away from the simplicity that's in Christ to looking to another Jesus. That's the way he put it. And that word another there is another of a different kind, a false Christ. And the Lord himself, when he instructed his disciples concerning the end times, he said, in the end, they'll come preaching false Christ, false Jesuses, false saviors. And so what I want to know is, if I profess to believe in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one I believe in, is he the Christ of the Bible? Is he what God alone describes and identifies and distinguishes in this book? Who he is, God manifest in the flesh, what he did on the cross, made the salvation of his people sure and certain. And that's what the subject of this verse here, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, he'll finish it, he'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, to the day of his return. Now that's confidence. That's godly confidence. So I want to know that the Christ I believe in is the true Christ, not a counterfeit. And then secondly, I want to know this. Do I really trust him? Or am I looking elsewhere for salvation, for assurance? Am I looking to my feelings? That's why I love that hymn on the back. He says here, Christ's work alone, it's not what I feel or do. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers or sighs or tears can bear my awful load. I think about this all the time. I want to be a praying person. I want to be a man of prayer. I want you to be people of prayer. But your prayers will not save you. Your prayers will not make you righteous in God's sight. Understand that it's Christ to whom you pray who saves you and gives you the assurance of salvation. Well, that's what this is about. You know, this epistle to the Philippians, it's one of Paul's prison epistles. Randy mentioned that because Paul said, in my bonds, in my chains. Paul was in prison. At this time, he was in what they call a house under house arrest. And he had to stay under arrest. He was in Rome and under house arrest. And the reason that they confined Paul was because they didn't like his message. They didn't like what he had to say, the gospel. But God, in his good providence, enabled Paul to talk to people, that people could come and visit him. They could come and go. And he was able to write letters, the letters to the Philippians and other letters where he wrote from prison. And one of the things that he's going to say in Philippians is, don't be discouraged because I'm in prison. Be encouraged because here's the work of God. My being in prison has actually worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. He says the gospel is going forth even more by brethren and fellow preachers thinking of him in prison. So, in other words, when unbelievers try to stop the spread of the gospel, God has turned that into a furtherance of the gospel. So be encouraged, Paul said. Now that'd be tough, wouldn't it? You're in prison, you're confined, you can't leave. But still you look at it in that positive way, but that's the way God works. So it's one of his prison epistles written in Rome. This epistle, is about 30 years after Christ's ascension. That's the time span. 10 years after Paul first preached in Philippi. You remember when Paul went to Philippi, you can read about this in Acts chapter 16. He met a woman named Lydia and preached to her. And the Lord opened her heart to the preaching of the gospel. And it was also in Philippi where he was put in prison. You remember the episode of the Philippian jailer? That's where the Philippian jailer and his family heard the gospel. And they were converted. And then a few years later, this church was established. Look here in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, that's Timothy. Timothy was Paul's young apprentice, you might say. The servants of Jesus Christ. We're here to serve Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. What is a saint? Understand that. You know what a saint is? It's not somebody that's got a halo over their head. And they're not sprouting wings. They're not super Christians. They're just old sinners saved by grace. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint. That means you've been sanctified. That's where the word comes from. Set apart. Set apart by God before the foundation of the world. Think about that. God knew your name before this world was ever created. How do you know that? Well, the Bible says that every believer's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's where your name was. I mean, your specific name, my specific name. You were set apart then. God chose you, gave you to Christ, conditioned all of your salvation on Him. And then you were sanctified in Christ on the cross. He died. If you're a believer, He died for you. He was buried and rose again for you. Set apart redemptively, bought you, paid for you. All your sins were imputed to Him, and He died for those sins and satisfied justice, and His righteousness that God had already imputed to you was worked out on that cross. And then sanctified by the Spirit in the new birth. When God brought you under the preaching of the gospel, and just like He did Lydia, He opened Lydia's heart, He opened your heart. He gave you a new heart. And brought you to believe in Him, to submit to Christ as the Lord your righteousness, to plead His blood alone, to sing songs like this from the heart, knowing what you're singing. That's a saint. That's one who's been sanctified. So he's saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now a bishop is an overseer, like a pastor or an elder, teaching the word, leading the people in the word of God. It's not some guy who wears funny robes and hats. Now, you may find one who does that, but that's not what a bishop is. It's just like a pastor, an elder, an overseer, leading the people of God in the Word of God, preaching Christ. And a deacon is one who serves in another capacity with the physical needs of the church. So this was an established church by now. Came out of Lydia and out of a Philippian jailer. Think about it. Paul usually, he opens his epistles with this salutation, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where grace comes from. What is grace? It's that unconditional blessing of salvation with all of its benefits that come to us because of what Christ, in the glory of His person and the power of His finished work, accomplished on our behalf. In other words, we didn't earn this. And we don't deserve it. What we have is a free gift. But somebody had to pay for it. And you didn't and I didn't. Christ did. And that peace that exists between God and sinners is founded on the blood of Christ's cross. That's what peace is. Peace between reconciled. God reconciled to me and I to God. On that same ground, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that something? That anytime Paul remembered them, he thanked God. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy, praying for them, for your fellowship in the gospel. And as Brother Randy said, that is where our fellowship is. It's not, listen, our fellowship that binds us together, like a spiritual glue, you might say, is the gospel. It's nothing else. You know, we all have our different likes and preferences and all that and things like that. But it's the gospel that keeps us together. And thank God it is. Because every other fellowship is going to be broken eventually, isn't it? Even your fellowship with your earthly family. Think about it. It's going to end when you die. I know that's a sad thing to think about, but it's true. But this gospel fellowship will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. It's never broken. And so he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, here's where the basis of it all is. Being confident, being assured of this very thing. And listen to what he says here now. Don't let this get by you. That he which hath begun a good work. Now, that tells you right there, he's not talking about something we began or started because it's a good work. If it's something we began or started, it wouldn't be a good work. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will finish it. He will perfect it. He'll bring it to its final culmination in glory. And he'll do this, not just part of the way, but until the day of Jesus Christ, until Christ comes again. What God started, which is always good, God will finish. And let me tell you something. If it's not that way, then we're doomed. If God said, well, now I'll start this thing off, but now you've got to finish it. And that's what a lot of people say who claim to be Christian. And they're wrong. They're false Christians. They don't believe the gospel. But they believe God says, well, now I'll get this thing started, but you have to finish it. No, sir. That's not the way it is. That's not the way the grace of God in salvation goes down. God started it. God did it. God keeps it. God will finish it. And it's a good work. Think about it. Confidence in God who does all things well. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is God's good work. Let me give you these particulars about that. First of all, consider God's work, good work before the world ever began. Now, this tells you right now, it's not conditioned on us. It's not something we start or cooperate with. God's good work in a sense, started before this world ever began. God chose us. God gave us to Christ, made Him our surety, the covenant of grace. Christ is the surety of the covenant. Our sins were laid upon Him. You say, well, we hadn't even been born yet. Oh, yeah, that's right. But God knew what was going to happen because it's His good work. Made Christ our surety and conditioned all of our salvation upon Him. That's a good work. Let me read you this. This is 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's writing from prison again. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now listen to this. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, not conditioned on us, see, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's a daggone good work. Before the foundation of the world. I just finished preaching through Ephesians. And what a description of God's good work before the foundation of the world we have there. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's a good work. And it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's a good work. Right across the page from there, Ephesians 2:8. Listen to this. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's what he says in verse 10. Here's the good work. For we are His workmanship. You know, the good work is a sinner saved by grace through Christ. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of. The good works that we do are God's operation and work through us, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's a good work. Here's another one. Number two, God's good work in providence. Do you believe in God's providence? Well, what does that mean? Well, do you believe that God's in control? I know people say that all the time now. But do you really believe God's in control? Do you believe that God is governing this universe? Do you believe that there's any speck that is outside of God's control and will? Or do you think of God as what I call the cosmic chess player? He makes His move, you make your counter move, He makes His counter move, and we'll see who wins in the end. Are you like some who think of God as just hoping that things will turn out if He can just get enough sinners to cooperate and decide for Him and pray? God's good work in providence. Let me tell you a verse that tells us that people quote all the time and they don't really know what it means. It's Romans 8:28. And you know what? To make sure that you understand this, look at the context of that. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's God's good work in providence. And how does that work out? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's good work in providence is fulfilled in Christ and the salvation of his people. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What a good work. Now that's God's good work in providence from beginning to end. He who began the good work will finish it. I know that God, in Ephesians 1:11, it says God is always working all things after the counsel of his own will. And I always, when I think about that, I think about Joseph. You remember Joseph? How his brothers sold him into slavery, and how by the providence of God, the good providence of God, Joseph was elevated to second in command in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, and through that God preserved the Hebrew people. And you remember in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, after Joseph's brethren who had done him wrong came back and were faced, Joseph was facing them, and they were afraid that they were going to be killed, which they deserved to be because of what they did. Remember what Joseph said in verse 20? He says, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. What? You mean Joseph being sold into slavery, being thrown in prison, being falsely accused? That's God's good work? You bet it is. And old Joseph recognized it. We can think about our own lives and what we've been through in many ways. But every bit of it was for God to finish his good work, bringing us under the preaching of the gospel and bringing us to a saving knowledge of Christ and his righteousness as our hope of salvation. Here's the next thing. Thirdly, God's good work in redemption. Over there in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about how we're accepted in the beloved. Well, what does that mean? Who is the beloved there? Well, that's Christ. And how are we accepted in the beloved? We're accepted on the basis of what the beloved did in our place. Well, what did he do? Well, in verse 7 it says, verse 6 says we're accepted in the beloved. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's his death. The forgiveness of sins. Through his death. Through his blood. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Think about this. This is God's work, good work in redemption. When Christ went to the cross, he went there to do a perfect work. And when he got ready to die, as the Bible says, give up the ghost. You remember what he said? John 19 and verse 30, I believe. It is finished. That good work was accomplished. What God started, he completed. And it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is God. Christ on the cross is God's good work for his people. Look here in Galatians 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's God's good work. He didn't send his Son to make salvation a possibility if we would finish it. He didn't send his Son to make it possible if we would do our part. Because if that were the case, it wouldn't be finished. It wouldn't be a perfect work. And it wouldn't be God's good work. Oh, think about it. Peter stood there at Pentecost, preaching the gospel. And he said this in Acts 2:22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." And just like Joseph said, it could be said of us, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." Psalm 111 and verse 9, "God sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name." Redemption is God's good work. How good is God's good work of redemption in and by Christ? Well, out of Christ's obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people comes all the forgiveness of our sins, comes the righteousness that God has imputed to us by which we're justified. Think about that. God will not impute sins to us. Why? Because of his good work on that cross, putting away our sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, accomplishing God's good work, interceding for us. That's how good it is. Out of his death on that cross comes righteousness by which we live and by which we'll die and go and be in glory. And then go back to Philippians 1, our text. Paul is specifically referring to this part of it. Here's the fourth thing, God's good work in the new birth. He's talking about their fellowship in the gospel. God's brought us together in the gospel by the power of the Spirit. We are all looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that good work. He began it, he keeps it, and he'll bring it to its fruition. That's what he does. And so he says in verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you," the new birth, he gave us a new heart, a new spirit, brought us under the preaching of the gospel, "he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The new birth, the giving of life to a dead sinner, is the work of God. It's not of the flesh, not of the will or the works of the, it's not of the works of the flesh, nor the will of man. It's of God. Born of God, born from above. That's what it's all about. They asked the Lord one time, they said, "Well, what can we do to work the works of God?" He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent." That's God's good work. Faith is not natural to us. Faith is the gift of God. James 1:17, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creature." In the new birth, he slays us, he humbles us, and he raises us up to look to Christ. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's all of his people. He gives us the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. That's God's good work. And he'll finish it. And then this verse speaks of God's good work in our preservation unto glory. That's another aspect of it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. If God began it, God will complete it. If you began it, it never got started and it won't be completed. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. That's the work of God. And then God's good work in the fruits of righteousness. Look here in verse 7 of Philippians 1. Even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Probably better translated, partakers with me of grace. In other words, Paul's saying we're all saved by His grace. We're the fruits of righteousness. That's what we are. Verse 8, God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That speaks of compassion. That speaks of a bond of compassion that exists between Christ and His people and within His people towards each other. And so he says in verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This tells us that love that grows and brings us together in the confirmation of the gospel is not just feeling or emotion. It's knowledge that brings us all to see the same way when it comes to salvation and a right relationship with God. And we may not see the same way in a lot of things. We may have a lot of differences and a lot of preferences. But we see the same way. We look the same way. We judge the same way. Because of the knowledge that Christ has given us, that's the fruits of righteousness. Just like when we talk to unbelievers, what do we want to tell them? You need a righteousness that you cannot produce in order to be saved. Somebody says, well, I believe if we just do the best we can, that's got to count for something. We got to tell them, every one of us, this is our knowledge, we know better, and this is our judgment, this is the fruit of righteousness. That will count for nothing. What are we telling people? You need Christ. You need His blood to wash away your sins. You need His righteousness imputed to justify you. You need life from the dead. In verse 10, he says that you may approve things that are excellent. What are the things that are excellent? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. When he says without offense, he's not talking about not offending unbelievers, because the gospel inherently is offensive to unbelievers. But we don't go about to offend. We go about to tell them the things that are excellent, things they need to hear. And then verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the praise, the glory and praise of God. These fruits of righteousness, they come to us by Jesus Christ. You see that? And they glorify God, not us. We glory in the cross. We glory in Christ. We glory in His blood and His righteousness alone, because He paid it all. God began it. God keeps it. God will finish it. Let's turn to hymn number 125.